All right, this morning in Mark chapter number 12, I want to begin reading in verse number 28. And Jesus answers a question that was asked him, and the Lord had been asked concerning the resurrection and the death of a husband and who would take up the widow in eternity. And the Lord told him how foolish that question was, for in heaven there's no such thing as marrying and giving in marriage. And someone was listening, this man was listening to the exhortation the Lord had given, and we find in verse number 28, we pick up the reading. So if you would stand with me once again as we honor His Word. In verse number 28 of Mark chapter number 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" And then Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. We take our text this morning from that verse, verse number 34, the statement of the Lord, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." All right, you may be seated. Not far from heaven. I guess we could paraphrase it that way, not far to heaven, not far from salvation. But if you're any distance from it at all, it's too far. King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said to that king, that man of authority, he said, "I would that you would not be almost, but that you would be altogether persuaded, such as I, concerning being a child of God or being a Christian." So this morning I want us to think upon the seriousness, really, of salvation and how we get to heaven. I've had many people ask me the question, "Preacher, how do we get to heaven? How do we know that we're saved? How do we go from earth to glory?" Many different ways people have asked that. And here this man, as we read in our text, had heard Jesus explaining some of the foolish questions that had been given to him by the Scripture says there that the Sadducees came, and they began to deal with him concerning the resurrection. Even the Sadducees, you see the foolishness of their question, because those Sadducees and the Sadducee group did not even believe in a resurrection at all. But yet they came to the Lord and tried to trick Him and try to confuse the knowledge of others. And so they ask Him a question, and a very foolish question that we'll not take up this morning. But the Lord answers them and gives His exhortation to them, and how that it's all given to them in the book of Moses. And this one scribe hears the Lord and speaks to Him. And as we read, he heard them reasoning, and he perceived that the Lord had answered him well. Well, the Lord always answers well, doesn't He? Thank God for every time Jesus speaks, He speaks well things. He speaks good things. And this scribe, and by the way, the scribes were those people that would take the Word of God and the Old Testament, and they would scribe it out, or they would write it, and they would copy it. And so he had before him many times given the Word of God, and he would copy that message. And he had written probably Isaiah chapter 53 that we have in our text, and he had copied the book of Isaiah, and he'd heard about a Messiah that was coming. He had read some other things that had been given, and as he copied the Word of God, and now he has heard the very living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to him and he perceives that the Lord had answered him well. And he said, Lord, just give me the first commandment. What's the great commandment? And we have the answer that the Lord gives, that we are to love the Lord thy God with all the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength. We're just to love God completely, fully. In every aspect of our life, we're to love God. And then he says that the second commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love one another. You know, our world would be a much better world this morning if we took those two commandments and lived by them. We would have a different society if we lived by what God gives us in the Scripture, that we would love God first and love our fellow man second and leave us out to last. But we have it sort of reversed. We love us first, we love everybody else second, we love God last if we even know God or even mention God. And so our society is gradually getting away from the Scriptures, gradually getting away from the teaching and the text, and gradually getting away from the house of God. And so we find here that this man has asked the Lord, and the Lord answers him the question. And the scribe tells him in verse 32, he says, Master, you've spoken well again. And he said, I understand that you love God with all your soul and strength, and to love Him with all your understanding and mind, and then to love His neighbor more than... And he says, this is more important than all the burnt offerings put together. And Jesus tells him, and saw that he was very discreet in his answer and very understanding in what he says, and Jesus tells him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're really beginning to understand, and he begins to know what it really means to have life eternal. Here we find that he tells him he's close. There's a lot of people today that we may know that are close, but they're not saved. A lot of people have almost been persuaded, but they're not fully persuaded, and still in their sins. And if they die that way, they die without God, and they go to a devil's hell. You see, heaven this morning is a real place. Thank God I know where heaven is, and I know how to get there and know what the Scripture has told. And it's just as real as the place where we are sitting and in this auditorium this morning. Heaven not only is a real place, but it's a radiant place. It shines with the very eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of God. Heaven is a place for redeemed people. That's where we're going. And as a child of God, it'll be a place no more death and sorrow and sickness, no more sinners around us, no more sin around. It is a place of the redeemed, those that have been saved by the grace of God. It's a place of reunion. One day we'll go and we'll have reunion with those that have gone on before us. I have a grandmother, I have an uncle, I have an aunt, I have others that I know, and my family, my dad is there, and thank God I know one day we're going to have reunion with those folks. And that's what heaven is sweet and why it's real to you and I. Heaven is not only just close to us, but heaven becomes a reality to us in our life. But there are so many today that are not far. But any distance at all is too far. Any distance away from the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus as Savior is eternity of distance. And so I want us to think this morning upon that question that sometimes has been asked me and probably has you. How can I get to heaven? How can I go to heaven? How can I know that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven? Someone sent me an email the other day, and a preacher told this as truth. Preachers sometimes stretch the truth, so I don't know. And he writes an email, said he talked to a little boy, said, if you die, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the cemetery. That's the answer, that's the honest answer of a little boy. But I ask you this morning, if you die, where are you going? I'll tell you what, it's far more important to realize that heaven is there and past the cemetery. It's past the place that we lay the body. It's past the place that we say goodbye that last time to our friends and loved ones that have gone. This past Thursday, we laid to rest a friend and laid to rest a servant of God there at the cemetery there in Hopkinsville, the Veterans Cemetery. Heaven is farther than that, and thank God it's a far greater place than that. And I want us to think this morning, how can I get to heaven? How can you get to heaven? How can we tell people concerning their eternity and concerning their life that heaven is real? Well, first of all, it's not too far away. Just like this man, the Lord said, you're not too far from the kingdom of God. You're not too far from heaven. Well, we're just a prayer away. You understand that salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is in a person. But the Bible does tell us to call upon the Lord and we shall be saved. And whosoever shall call shall have life. And God hears and answers our prayer. And God promises us and gives us understanding that the prayer of the person, the prayer of the individual, that God will hear as we are turning and we turn our life for the Lord and we believe His Word and accept what He tells us and we become a child of God. And so this morning, prayer can just be heaven can be just be a prayer away from you. It can be just a short distance from you. And I don't put much stock in some of the things that others do. And I don't put much stock in what we call the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't think you have to pray those words and say those words. I don't believe that because the Scripture gives us much more detail than those things. That's an example of where we come to the Lord and come to know Him. And so we find that we can get to heaven by trusting and believing upon the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And the Word of God becomes alive in our heart, and God begins to open our understanding and our mind of reasoning. We begin to realize what He has done for us. We can call upon Him, and the Scripture says He will hear us and He will answer us. Heaven is just a prayer away, and the kingdom of God is not too far from us if we will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we heard and we read and we studied concerning this thing of salvation and how it is wrought unto us by the good grace of God. And heaven is there because of God's love and mercy for us and His care for you and I. And so we find that this man, as he talked to the Lord, he said, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" And God's Son, Jesus, said, just love God. Well, the second commandment is to love neighbors and love you as yourself. And he said, you've well said. And Jesus understood where he was in his knowledge and his ability and the Lord said, "You're not far." Oh my God, help us this morning not to be far. Help us to know, to make that step and have us to understand fully the understanding, the knowledge of salvation and life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do I get to heaven? Well, it's sometimes just a silent prayer way. Sometimes just a recognizing who we are, that we're sinners. And knowing that there's nothing good within us, knowing that God has loved us and sent His Son to die for us upon Calvary, and we call upon His name as the Scripture tells us to do, and we find that not only are we far, but we are there. Secondly, we find that we learn and we understand how to get to heaven by looking into the Word of God, looking into the Scripture, knowing what thus saith the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." You'll never know about life eternal unless you know the Word of God. You'll never know about the joy of heaven until you realize the joy of heaven comes from believing and trusting upon the Lord. Scriptures show us heaven. The Bible declares to us that heaven is real. The Bible declares to us that heaven is a place of the redeemed that we mentioned a moment ago. Heaven is a place of reunion and all this is given to us. It's not just a figment of somebody's imagination that sounds good, but the Bible delivers that message to us. We are people of the book. We believe the Word of God. And so therefore we must have a sincere look into God's Word. The Scriptures reveal to us that we are to search and to know. The Bible gives us the blueprint of salvation. We read a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning. It gives us the blueprint of salvation. It gives us the blueprint of our service to God and our rendering of ourselves over to the Lord to be a sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God and to do those things for the Lord. It tells us a blueprint of how to raise our children. The Word of God gives us all of those things for the home. And it gives us also knowledge of heaven. I'm sure you know that without this book, without the Word of God, we would know nothing about heaven. But God in His infinite mercy and grace has, the Bible says, inspired holy men of old. And they wrote down those things that God gave them. God used their personality. We do not believe in mechanical dictation. We believe in inspiration. We believe that God inspired holy men of old, and God used those men, and for the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and they penned what God would have for us to have. When you read Paul's writings, you understand, you know it's Paul doing the writing. You can read, that's why I believe that the book of Hebrews is written by Paul. There's some discussion over that. It doesn't tell us that he is, but when you read the words in Hebrews and you read the words in other things of Paul, you'll find a similarity, a thread that runs through there that you can just tell. And God's given us His blueprint. God's given us His word of salvation. And God's given us how that we can live for Him. Aren't you glad today that there's more to life than just being saved? Now, that's great. Thank God for it. That's the greatest thing of all of our lives is to be saved, born again. But there's much more to life than just being born again. There's this thing of serving the Lord and enjoying our Christianity. Too many Christians look like and act like and I guess they feel like it's just a drudgery to serve the Lord. But it ought to be a joy. It ought to be a happiness. It ought to be a thrill that God has given us the ability to do something for Him that's done everything for us. And that's the service of our lives to Him. And to do that, and to go to heaven, we must have the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, as we mentioned in Sunday school, no one has ever gotten saved unless they heard the Word of God. No one has ever become a child of God until they hear the gospel. And God gives us the ability to speak it and to proclaim it and to read it and to search out the Scriptures and to know what God tells us and to understand. And the Holy Spirit will work in our heart and illuminate our minds and bring us to a life-saving event that makes us know that we are to be born again and to have a life with Him. That scribe that had written, had copied the Word of God multiple times. Now, he has asked the Lord. He said, "You've said some things well, and I understand. Now what am I supposed to do?" Number one, love God. You and I this morning, the number one person in our life ought to be God. If it's not, then we are, according to the Scriptures, we are idolatrous. Well, we may not have idols set in our homes or in our yards. We may not bow to idols in our churches, but we have idols. And if we have something between us and God, if something's more important to you than your Lord, then that becomes an idol to you. So to understand life and to understand eternity, at least to understand enough to get into eternity as a child of God, you must have the Word of God. Then I think of another thing that helps people. And God has ordained that these things be this way. God gives us Christian brothers and sisters that we can depend upon. That we can look to and know that they will tell us truth. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" The strong hand of a Christian person giving to you ability and understanding. Paul mentions here these saints, how he had ministered to them, and he says that these hands have ministered unto you, and you have the blessing of the Lord. Here the Ethiopian eunuch had to have help. As Philip was in a great revival, the Holy Spirit touched Philip's heart and said, "Go down to the desert." Now, in our thinking, why would a man leave a place where many people were trusting and many people were believing, and why would he go down to the desert where there's nobody there? Oh, but you got to remember, God knew there was an Ethiopian there. You got to understand that God knew that man in that chariot where he was reading, and he was reading in where we have in our Bible called Isaiah 53. And Philip came to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I if there's some man guide me? How can I understand unless somebody show me?" Thank God for every Sunday school teacher that I had as a boy. I thank God for a preacher that would stand and proclaim the truth. How could I understand except somebody show me? I thank the Lord for those that would take their time and use their energy and use their ability to help me to understand the things of the Lord and to be to become a Christian, to understand that salvation comes to those of us that as we believe. And thank God for the strong arm of Christians that we can depend upon. I've heard it said of this church, and there are people in this church that we can depend upon and know they'll pray for us. Some of these young men that have gone out and now they're pastoring churches, and some that are out on the mission field, some that are doing the work of the Lord. So many times they've told me, said, I remember when so-and-so said this to me and it encouraged me. Or I remember when so-and-so did this for me and what a blessing it was for me. We never know what kind of impression we're going to leave upon some, but we're going to leave some kind of an impression. The Lord told a man by the name of Zerubbabel in the Old Testament. I preached a message years ago on that man. And God said, I'm going to make you as a signet. I read that a long time ago. I said, what in the world is a signet? We began to do some study. We began to do some reading. And in a lot of periods of time of history, kings and people had of authority had what they called a signet ring. It'd be a ring that had protrusions on it, and they had paper, not like our. We really can't even understand. They had what they call papyrus. It was a thick, soft, and they would write upon that what we call paper. And rather than to sign it, they would put their signet upon it, or they'd put their seal upon it. Our church has a seal. We can put it on a piece of paper and you squeeze it down. And there's the name Grace Baptist Church. It's in that paper. You can't get it off. You can't erase it out. You can't match it out. The impression is there. And the Lord told Zerubbabel, He said, I'm going to make you as a signet. And really what He was saying is, I'm going to make you a person that will leave an impression on someone's life. And I believe God wants all of us to be that. God wants us to be a right kind of a signet. He wants us to make the right kind of an impression. Now, there's enough out there that we can talk about, and the devil will always bring up to mind those that leave the wrong impressions. But every once in a while when that happens, when you're down in the dumps and the devil's on your case and all you can think of is bad, think about those folks that have been an impression upon you for good. They're out there. Thank God they're there. And they're there for a reason, to help us. And how are we going to learn the truth? How are we going to know the truth? How are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to become a Christian? Because somewhere down the line, somebody told us about Jesus Christ. You don't just become a Christian. Somebody has to tell you. Somebody has to speak to you. Somebody has to teach you. And it has to be the Word of God. Leave it an impression. I would say the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as this man heard Him explain this thing of resurrection and marriage and remarriage, as we, if you read the verses preceding, I dare say that Jesus made an impression upon him because he said, Master, you've spoken well. May God help us that people would say, Sir, Ma'am, you've spoken well. Or, Ma'am, you've done well. Sir, you've made an impression for good things in my life. I think that ought to be the desire of every Christian. It's leaving a right kind of impression upon the lives of those in whom we come in contact with. In my personal life, I have come in contact with many more than I thought I ever would. I've had the blessings of the Lord to meet a lot of people. And I certainly pray that God would help me to be the right kind of impression. To give forth the right kind of message. Not to let it be muddied up by the things of the world, but just the right kind of impression as far as what God is concerned and what God wants us to do. And so we must be one that would tell the gospel and tell the truth and leave right impressions. You know, sometimes what we do is much more impressionable than what we say. Sometimes people will watch us more than they will hear us. Sometimes they will look at our life and say, well, he really does what he says he believes. That's leaving the right kind of an impression. Not far from the kingdom of heaven. There's some out there maybe just considering. There's some out there that has heard, and there's some out there that just do not know, and they may be watching your life. And you leave the right kind of impression. We've all heard people say, well, I'm not going to go down to that church. I know all those hypocrites. You know what happened? Somebody left the wrong impression on their life. And you know what? The sad thing of it is, they may be telling the truth. There may be a whole lot of hypocrites. It doesn't bother us to go buy a car from a hypocrite. It doesn't bother us to go to the grocery store with them. It doesn't bother us to go down here and have fun and games with people, and they're all hypocrites according to their category. But you see, when it comes to spiritual things, the world expects much more out of us, and it should. The world expects us to live what we say we believe. Paul says, you can tell me about all your faith that you want to. I'll show you my faith by my works. And he wasn't talking about salvation. He's talking about service. He said, I'll show you what I've got, but what I do. That's the strong arm of a child of God, of a Christian. How do I get to heaven? By the influence of people. Another important thing in someone going to heaven is the stability of a Bible-believing church. Just the stability. Just to have knowledge and understanding. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, these are very, very familiar verses, verse 20, says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Here Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another. That word considering means to be considerate of. And then verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The stability of a Bible-believing church is important in a community. Now, not everybody will appreciate it. Not everybody will love it. Not everybody will want it. But I'll tell you what. You let somebody have a problem, you know who they run to? They don't run down here to the church that doesn't care about them. They run to a church they know that does care. They maybe don't want what you've got until a problem arises and a tragedy occurs. And I've heard people say, oh, only time people ever want the church is when there's a tragedy. Well, thank God they want the church. And the problem is, so many times we don't want them even when tragedy comes. But it's our responsibility, it's our duty to tell them and to show them the good things of God. And it may be that they just need somebody that will care for them. They may be just considering and they've heard and they don't understand. Maybe they just need a church to love them and to be a watch caretaker for them. The Bible tells us that we are a lighthouse. I think we need to have stability. I work very hard that we have stability in direction, which way we're going. I believe we need to hold the ropes and do what God tells us to do and to stay true. I think we need to understand that we are to have devotion to the Lord and devotion to the things of God. There are desires and dedication that God can give us. But you know, I believe more importantly than anything in this world is that a church has stability in their doctrine and what they believe. They can believe anything. Better believe what this book says. And a church, the house of God, should be a place where there's a little bit of heaven on earth. This is when God's people come together. We don't see each other every day of the week. We don't see each other all the time. But we come together on Sunday morning and the family gets together and we talk about things we've done through the week. What are we doing? We're fellowshipping with God's people. We're fellowshipping with our family. And people need to see stability. I think of Brother Kurt Lowe. For 30 years, this church prayed for that man. And one Easter Sunday morning, he came to this church and he fell on his face before God. Got right here to this front row and he just fell on his knees. He crawled the rest of the way. Many of you are here and saw that. He literally crawled to the altar. Somebody asked me, so preacher, did you lead him to the Lord? No, I didn't have to. I just got out of the way. I didn't want to get in the way of what God was doing in his heart. I had talked to him year after year after year after year. He knew what needed to be done. He came in one Sunday morning, or I saw him at town one evening or one morning, and he said, preacher, I'm in a terrible condition. I said, well, Kurt, you know what you need to do. And that's all I said to him. Now, my preacher friends would think that would be terrible. But I knew God was working on his heart. And he had seen the stability of Grace Baptist Church for all those years. How that we cared for him. How we prayed for him. How we helped him. I said, Kurt, you know what you got to do. He had heard and heard and reheard. That Sunday morning right back there at the front door. He said, preacher, I'm dying without God. Conviction all over it. And I said, Kurt, you know what you got to do. And before that morning was over, he trusted the Lord. Somebody said, oh, you had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. No, I had the privilege of living before him. And this church had the privilege of living before him every year of his life. I had the privilege of baptizing. And thank God for all that the Lord did in his life. But it took some things. He would call Jay at 2 o'clock in the morning. And Jay would go down there and talk to him, but yet he wouldn't trust the Lord. You know what it took? It took these very things that I've talked about this morning. It took knowing some things about God's Word. It took the strong hand of a Christian. It took the stability of a Bible-believing church. And it takes sometimes just a step to the altar. Just a step of faith. Now we have what we call altars here. They're not what the Old Testament talks about. There are some people that don't think you even ought to have altars in the church because it's an Old Testament. I thank God for our altars. It's where we can come. And I know you can do it there. I know you can pray at home. I know you can pray in your car. But there's just something about coming to an altar. But you know, far greater than this altar, we have a better altar. The Bible says we have an altar and His name is Jesus Christ. It just takes Him for us to go to heaven. I'm glad this morning that what I have in Him. He died for me. He came to this world for me. We're in the Christmas season. We're celebrating the birth of a Savior. He came for us. That's why He was born. That's why He came. As He lived a perfect life, He did that for us. As He was beaten and whipped, He did that for me and you. As they hung Him on the cross and put the cross in the ground, He's hung suspended there between heaven and earth. He did that for us. He went to the tomb 3 days later and nights He came forth. He did that for us. He walked among men after the resurrection. He was seen at one time of 500. Many of them had talked to Him and had discussion with Him. When they were praying, He would show up. In His resurrected body, He could go through a wall and just appear. And one day I shall be like Him. All those things Jesus did, He did for us. And then one day He went to heaven. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there He's making intercession. Guess who's for? For us. And the Holy Spirit takes our groanings and our utterings, and as we pray, He gives them to God. Does that for us. And then my Bible tells me another thing that's on the horizon, I believe, very soon. He's coming again. Guess who He's coming for? For us. Everything Jesus did, He did for us. Preacher, what do I do to go to heaven? Simple words. Trust the Lord. That's all it takes. Just trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you're here this morning, be grateful, be thankful that God has saved you. That Jesus died for you. That He came from glory that we might go to glory. Someone put it this way, Jesus took upon the form of man that we might take upon His form. Jesus came from heaven and came to earth that we might go from earth and go to heaven. The Lord put upon Himself the sins that we might put upon ourselves His righteousness. All those things for you and I. It's worse than treason when we do not live for Him who has done so much for you and I. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, just trust and obey. There's no other way. I don't care what anybody tells you. There's just no other way to get to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved and serving the Lord, just be thankful for what God has done for you and work with all your heart and your mind and your soul to be an impression upon those around you at the job and the marketplace and wherever you might find folks that are lost. Be that impression. Be that right kind of a Christian. Sometimes we are so bogged down by little trivial things that bother us. And we all just be a Christian. That helps so many people. Let's stand together this morning.